Good seeing so many folks here visiting. A woman was walking along the beach. I read this story and I thought it was just perfect for this morning. A woman's walking along the beach and she finds a lamp that looks like it might be a genie lamp. Gets so excited, picks the lamp up, you know, rubs it. Sure enough, genie pops up. She's like, yoo-hoo! You know, she's so excited. She goes, so do I get my three wishes? And he goes, well, no. He goes, you know, it's a little bit more modern day. Times have changed, you know, a little inflation rate, global warming, those kinds of things. So you only get one wish. And she's like, oh, okay. She thinks for a second. She says, well, I know exactly what I want. She goes, in fact, and she pulls her phone out and she draws up or pulls up a picture of a world map. And she said, I want peace. I want peace in these countries. And she points to these countries and she goes, if you can do that, you're good. And he's like, wow. He goes, that's pretty tough. You know, some of those countries have been at war for thousands and thousands of years. And he goes, and I'm a good genie, but I'm not that good. He goes, I don't think I can bring peace. And so she's like, well, and he goes, you know, anything else? And she's like, well, I've been looking for the perfect guy. She goes, I can't seem to find him. I'd like a guy that's romantic, and I'd get like a guy that's handsome, and a guy that doesn't watch sports all the time, and a guy that gets along with my family, and a guy that's going to be at home, and he's going to cook for me, and he's going to clean house, and things like that. And the genie goes, let me see that map. Let me see that map. I think I can do that better than I can do the other, right? So we are all looking for happiness. We're all looking for that Macario's happiness. And it's sometimes there's things that we are going to find on this earth, and there are things that we are not going to find on this earth. And Jesus, when he talks about and uses this word Macario's, this is the seventh lesson of a seven lesson series on the Beatitudes. And the word Makarios means supreme blessedness, supreme happiness, supreme joy-filledness, right? It's and I've said it a few times, and I'll say it again. It's not a party burrito. You know, it's the big old burrito. This is the kind of happiness that we all search for. And most of it is only found through God. And so we want to continue talking about these blessings from God that are different from the world's promises. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 once again as we conclude the series this morning. So seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. We know this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in this morning, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, or will be called, children of God or sons of God. You know, it's always interesting for me to look up Greek words. You know, I'm not a Greek student, but I have enough abilities to be dangerous, right? And so, but one of the things I often do is I'll look up certain words to find out where else are they used in Scripture, in what context are they used, how many times are they used in the Bible, and why are they used there? And this word peacemaker is only found here in one other place, but you have to understand the Greek, you know, there's a conjugation at the end of it, and it changes the word just a little bit. But this particular word is only used two times in the entire New Testament, okay? And it gives you a lot of insight, because a lot of times people see this word peacemaker and they think Henry Kissinger, right? The great peacemaker of old, that, you know, that is a diplomat that brings peace between warring nations. And that is a type of peacemaking, but that's not this word. That's not the way this word is used. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, the other place that it's used is found, we're going to start in verse 19, but you'll see it here at the end of this verse. For God was pleased, Paul writes, to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus, all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And here's the word, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The only other time this word is used, it's talking about God being the peacemaker. It's God, the Father of the universe, that says, I want peace with you. I want to make a pact with you. I want to have a truce with you. It is me making the first move towards you to bring you back into harmony with me. That's what the word literally means, to make peace or to establish harmony. And I love that as we develop this thought and develop this idea of what it means to be a peacemaker. God's the first peacemaker. And then he says, you know what? I want you to look like me. And when you look like me, they'll know you're my children. And I want you to be a peacemaker. And I want you to bring harmony. You know, we're a cappella, right? We sing a cappella. A lot of folks don't. But we create harmony. There's times when you can have two or three or four. You know, you can have a barbershop quartet. And they harmonize beautifully together. You know, you can have hundreds, sometimes thousands, harmonizing. And we get that because you can sing bass and tenor and soprano. And you can sing that other one, alto, right? And you can sing those, and you're singing a different part, and yet the intention was to harmonize, to create this beautiful music. And sometimes you're doing, you know, some different variances according to who wrote the music. And God's saying, you know, I kind of wrote this script for you guys, and I want you to be a part of it. I'll sing my part, you sing your part, and we'll harmonize together. That's kind of what this word means, to be a peacemaker, to harmonize with one another. So God creates a scenario where we can create this beauty and this peace together with God and also in the lives of others. Look at Isaiah 52:7, exactly what Jim was talking about in the song that we sang earlier. This is a beautiful rendition. I mean, from all times, God has said, I want you to be my peacemakers. I want you to be the ones bringing good news. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. That's the message that we get from Isaiah. But when we move forward with that, what Shane read for us a little while ago, he wants us to carry his message of peace and reconciliation, right? I mean, that's what you're in India for, right? Sorry, Lacey. Sorry. I'm just having a conversation. Lacey's in India. Her and her husband Colin are doing mission work. They're part of a team. And they're bringing this message. And I think sometimes we forget how easy the message is because we make it complicated. It's like everything else in America. We take something simple and make it very, very hard at times. We become peacemakers. By understanding this word, we become peacemakers when we simply share the message of God's peace. This is what Paul is trying to say in 2 Corinthians. Now we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and it's a popular verse. People have it tattooed on them. I've seen bumper stickers. I've seen some great tattoos, you know, of this particular verse. And it's used often in sermons and different ideas. And there's a lot of times when we use these wonderful, great, and important verses, and then we stop and we forget to read the rest. But listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right, there's therefore, there's, those therefores are good. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God, that's the message of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's the message. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? We're therefore, because of this reconciliation, we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, Paul says on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Great a cappella song. So that in him, here's our word again, we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the very righteousness of God. Guess what this word reconcile means? It means to restore friendly relations between to coexist in harmony. It's the same word. Now, there's a twist and a variance to its actual meaning, but the idea of reconciling somebody to someone else is to create in them a peace and an harmony and to restore. We use phrases like, can we settle our differences? I mean, we oftentimes, when we come together to come face to face with somebody, if we have a conflict at work or we have a conflict in our family, we say, hey, let's settle our differences. Can we declare a truce? You know, the old-fashioned one, can we bury the hatchet? Can we kiss and make up? All right, what are we trying to do? We're trying to reconcile. Hey, can we find peace? Can we find harmony in this particular relationship? Paul reminds us God is the one who said, I want to settle the dispute. I'm the one that wants to kiss and make up. I'm the one, you know. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He made the first move. He's the one that said, I want a peace treaty with you. I want to fix the problem that we have between us. So we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new's come. And this is from God, reconciled himself through God. Reconciling himself through Christ. Sorry. The message, I love Peterson's version of things, but he writes it like this, all right? I put a slide up. I did. Thank you. Thank you, Shane. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We're Christ's representatives. God used us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. You know, if you think about this for a second, to truly show that we're the children of God, then what do? We act like our father. I mean, that's what children do, right? I mean, children act like their parents. And so we oftentimes make that correlation, say, man, you're just like your dad or you're just like your mom. But if we're going to be children of God and we're going to be representing him, then we need to be like him. We need to mimic his character. We need to mimic his love and his desire for a relationship. And so therefore, God says, as I have reconciled with you, as I've become your peacemaker, I'm the one that provided the way for you to have peace with me. You in turn do that with others by giving them the message of reconciliation. So it's really a simple message. It's like, hey, you know what? Do you know that God wants to bring peace in your life? Do you realize that God made a treaty with you? I mean, that's the simple message of the gospel. You know, Christ died for you so that you can have peace with God. Are you interested? I mean, sometimes we think we got to spread all of this information and there's all this stuff that we need to know. A peacemaker simply says, do you want peace? Yeah, I can give it to you. God gave me the right to hand it to you. And it's just a simple message. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I mean, it's a simple message. Christ died for the ungodly. And so we need to have power. We need to understand the power in planting seeds of peace. And I love how Lucado in his book, The Applause of Heaven, wrote this. He says, you want to see a miracle? Try this. Take a seed the size of a freckle and put it under several inches of dirt. Give it enough water and light and fertilizer and get ready. A mountain will be moved. It doesn't matter that the ground is a zillion times the weight of the seed. The seed will still push it back. Every spring, dreamers around the world plant tiny hopes in overturned soil. And every spring, their hopes press against impossible odds, and yet the seed blossoms. Never underestimate the power of a seed, Lucado writes. As far as we know, James, the epistle writer and brother of Jesus, wasn't a farmer, but he knew the power of a seed sown in fertile soil. And so James writes in James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen to what he says in this particular area of expertise. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. I mean, it's amazing to me how in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, hey, you know what? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. You know, not only is that right living, but it's a relationship with God. But he also says, hey, if you want to have a pure heart, you're going to see God. And then he says, if you want to be a peacemaker, you're going to be the children of God. People are going to see you and go, that's God's child. How could it not be? You're a reconciler. You're one who brings this peace. And so you reap what you sow. So you sow in peace, you reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, the Living Bible says it this way, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. So how do you plant a seed of peace? Well, you do that in so many different ways. I mean, wonderfully different ways. We sow seeds of peace, of love and sincerity. Some of the greatest seeds planted are those that are planted not even with words, but with action, doing something nice. Lucado goes on to write and writes this, plant a word of love heart deep in a person's life. Nurture it with a smile, nurture it with prayer, and watch what happens. A compliment, a bouquet of flowers, a cake is baked and given to a neighbor, a widow is hugged. Don't forget the principle, never underestimate the power of a seed. And so we plant the seed and it pushes back, and we look at this world and we go, oh my, there's so much corruption, there's so much nastiness, there's so much stuff going on in this world. And yet, when we plant seeds of kindness and seeds of love, it's incredible what grows from those. And a seed of peace is sown in love. And so we plant that seed. I you know, working on this lesson all week, I had an opportunity 3 times this week in conversations with friends. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, because it's like God just sent them my way and says, here's your opportunity to plant a seed, you know, in these lives. And so I used peacemaker 3 or 4 times this week, and I talked about peace and reconciliation. And I said, hey, you do know, right, that God made the first move, that God's the one that wants peace with you. Oh, well, that's intricate. Which goes back to Wednesday nights with Mere Christianity. Oh, that's so deep. That's intricate. No, it's complex, but at the same time, it's not as complex as you think. It's pretty simple. That God says, you know what? I love you so much that I want a relationship with you, and I'll go out of my way to make sure it happens. And he did that through Jesus Christ. So how blessed will we be, right, when we understand this power of reconciliation, and we'll be peacemakers for God. And then guess what? We're his children. We get to be his children. We get to sit around at the table with God. And here's the cool part to me. I mean, heirs with Christ, when you think about that for a second, that's the benefit is you're going to be blessed, Makarios blessedness, when you become a peacemaker. And then the result is you'll be called a child of God. I think it's Isaiah chapter 9. It says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we're his brothers and sisters. So guess what? The princes and princesses of peace get to sit with the Prince of Peace because we're peacemakers. I mean, it's an incredible kind of vision when you think about the fact that we get to hang out with God and spend time at his table. And we don't sit at his table as an enemy. We sit at his table as a child, because that's a child's place, is sitting next to the Father, you know, in a place of honor. And that's just incredible to me. I think that's amazing. I think Paul said it concisely as we wrap up this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It kind of helps you understand the verse a little bit better. There's another therefore. Therefore, since we've been justified, right, to be made right with God, to justify, I've never sinned before. Just since we've been justified through faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of the peace that's offered. And we can become a peacemaker just like God was a peacemaker by just simply telling them about his peace. Peace is a byproduct of seeking God, right? Peace is one of those byproducts of seeking God. Just like we've been talking about all along, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all this other stuff, right? All of these things will be given to you as well. But when we seek first his kingdom and we seek first a relationship with him, this righteousness with him, then you get everything else that goes with it. Peace is a byproduct. And I've been saying it the entire time. I've said it for 7 weeks and I'm going to say it this week. Well, 6 weeks and this will be the 7th week. Real happiness is a result. It's not a goal. I mean, That's what Makarios happiness is all about. It's not what you're seeking, because you're seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. You're seeking a relationship with Him. You're seeking those things that are in the Beatitudes, and the results are the joy that comes from that. And happiness is a result. It's not a goal. When I start seeking happiness, I won't find it, not, especially not in this world. But when I seek God, I get what I've been bargaining for. So, we need to be poor in spirit, right? Which simply meant that we need to realize, hey, I can't do this without God. Can't do it without God. It's impossible. Like Kelly said, you know, I can't get there without Him, right? I wish I could. I wish there was a way I could do it by myself. I can't do it. And then when I recognize that I can't do it, do what? Huh? Oh, I missed the Siri. Oh, man. We had one last week, too. That was really funny last week. So anyway, don't be embarrassed. Don't turn red. You're turning red. You don't have to turn red. We don't get embarrassed in here, right? So, but we become poor in spirit. Then we recognize, you know, we have this sin in our life, and it makes us cry. It hurts our hearts. And so then we realize we've got to make a choice to follow God, and it's our choice to follow Him, because blessed are the meek. And that doesn't mean what we think it means, because it means power and control. I have the choices to make every day. And my choice is to follow God. And so that gives me this power. And then I hunger and thirst for God through righteousness, for His righteousness, this relationship with Him. I love that particular verse. And then once I recognize God's righteousness, it makes me realize how grace-filled I am. And I need to be that same kind of person. I need to give the mercy that God's given me already. And that's going to make my heart pure. Right, and a pure heart means it's not a heart that doesn't have any sin in it. It means a heart that continually focuses on God at all times. And once I get that much figured out, right, I'm like God in that way, then I'm going to give the peace that's been offered to me. And then we're not getting to this, because I'm going to start the next seven lesson series as we get close to Easter. We're going to talk about the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross over these next 7 weeks, as we culminate that with Easter Sunday. But right behind these verses are, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Let me tell you something. They're not going to persecute you unless you have all these characteristics, because they are not going to recognize that you even follow God. And it's interesting to me that he wraps that up with that. And then he follows that with blessed, you know, he follows up all the blessednesses with, you're the salt and you're the light. That's how people are going to know that you're going to be persecuted, because they're seeing that you're living out your life each day. You know, it's where we do life together. It's where we live this life out together. That's what it's all about. So look at these Beatitudes differently. I hope you will. A lot of times people read peacemakers and think, you know, that's one type of peace. But the peace that he's talking about here is just simply saying, hey, God wants to make peace with you. Did you know that? You know, it's a simple message, but it's an incredible result.